you know the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 2, James, the brother of Jesus, said the devil believes and he trembles? The devil believes Jesus came to earth. The devil believes Jesus died on the cross. The devil even believes he got up again and rose from the dead more than some of us do. That means the devil has more faith than some of us, but he's not connected with the Father and he won't spend forever with him. Are you spiritually indifferent? In 1896, Pastor Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps. That book sold 30 million copies. And in the book, he walked through different scenarios that people would have in life. And he talked about in each scenario how if you're a follower of Jesus, you should ask the question, what would Jesus do? And it was about 100 years later that this took off and there were the WWJD bracelets, and maybe you remember that, or maybe you hear people occasionally say, hey, what would Jesus do, WWJD? But this morning, I wanna take that question and we're gonna kind of flip it and we're gonna ask the question, what would Jesus undo? Sometimes you watch the news or you hear about things happening in the world and you think to yourself, and maybe even you have the conversations, something's got to change. There's not enough clean drinking water around the world. There are children that are starving, or you watch the horrific tragedies happening on a regular basis in our nation, and you just, there's part of you inside that cries out, something's got to change. And you don't maybe think this way, but in reality, if you were God, there's some things you would change. There's some things you would undo. And so today and for the next few weeks, we're gonna be talking about some things. What would Jesus undo? Maybe he would undo how we come in and sing like three songs and then the message is after that. Maybe he would undo that and move the message earlier like today. Isn't that awesome? We do start at 11, it's awesome. But maybe he would do that. But what are the things that if you look at the red letters of scripture, the things that Jesus addresses, that he would change? And if you're here this morning and you've never been to C3, you're a guest, we are so glad you're here. And I want you to know that you are welcome here. And for many of you, maybe you're a Christ follower and you're gonna kind of roll through this message with us and think about your own life. Or maybe you're not a Christ follower. Maybe somebody's talked to you or invited you. And a lot of what we're gonna talk about today, you came on the perfect Sunday, because we're gonna talk about some issues that we as Christ followers, we as the church have, and you already know it. In fact, some of what we're gonna talk about today is some of the reason that if you're not a Christ follower, perhaps you sort of have a pushback. You're not really diving in with your faith. You're not really wanting to be a part of it, because there's some things that you see that are so clear to you that as followers of Jesus in the church, we've gotten very good at ignoring and pretending it's not the case. So what would Jesus undo? This morning, I want to talk for just a few moments about spiritual indifference. I think Jesus would undo spiritual indifference. You have a friend who has a birthday coming up. And this friend is very special. This is somebody that has meant a lot to you in life. Maybe they've been sort of a guide or a help to you. Maybe in your career, it's somebody at the office, and not just who they are at work, but how they pour into you. And not just with you, you've watched them do it with others. There's something unique about this individual. So because it's their birthday, you wanna bless them. And so you have some conversations with people who know them better. Maybe you discuss it with their spouse and you find out this is something that they really like. There's something that they collect and you decide you're gonna buy that for them. And on this gift, you spend about 10 times what you would normally spend on a gift. But this is one of those only a few in a lifetime moments where you're gonna try to bless somebody who has helped you or blessed you in a way that you could never fully express to them. So you get the gift, you have it personalized, maybe engraved, and you wrap it, and you take it to the office, and you're having that conversation in the workroom or the break room, and you're in there at the same time, you say, hey, man, I just wanna give you something just as a small token of of how grateful I am for you and the difference you've made in my life. And you hand it to them and you're continuing the things that you knew you would say, and you've replayed this in your mind so many times. You wanted to have it just right what you would say, not too much where it felt awkward, but enough where they understood what you meant. And as you're talking, they take the gift and they're nodding their head and they sit it on the table beside them and continue the conversation with you. And you're thinking, whoa, open it, open it. But they don't. And you've got a deadline, you've got a meeting, they've got a meeting, so you rush to it and you think, okay, they're gonna open it later today, and surely tonight I'm gonna get the text. Tonight I'm gonna get the phone call. Something's gonna come through. There's gonna at least be a thank you. Oh my gosh, you shouldn't have. And you go through the evening with silence. You get to work the next morning and you're walking to your office, cubicle, workspace, and you pass the break room and notice that gift is still sitting on that table. How would you feel? I wonder how Jesus feels, knowing that he left a perfect heaven, an atmosphere of perfection, to come to planet Earth in a broken and hurting world, a world that was not as easy to live in even as it is today. And in that world, he would pour himself out over and over again to help people and to pour into people. He would be mocked, he would be ridiculed, and much of his adult life, he's living with the full awareness he came to die. He would be brutally beaten. He would be tortured. He would be murdered on a cross, one of the most horrible ways to die. 3 days later, he would get up defeating death, making a way possible for you and for me to have a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father. He would say to us, hey, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. And he gives us and offers us this incredible gift in such a way that because he knows life is hard, he says, I'm going to give you the kind of peace that passes all understanding. I'm going to give you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. You can even call him a comforter because life is going to be so hard, but he will be there with you to walk with you as you walk through the moments in life that are devastating. And you will have inside you the same Spirit that raised me from the dead. I'm going to offer you this. I created your life. I've created a path for you to live the best life. Here's this incredible gift called eternal life. And I wonder if many of us have not received the gift and yet never really opened it. We've received the gift, but we kind of set it aside and just live our lives. And so somebody asks you, hey man, how's your relationship with God? It's an awkward question. It's got to be somebody that knows you really well, or maybe it's somebody that's just concerned. Man, how you doing? How's your relationship with God? And for many people, the response is, could be better, could be worse. How do you feel about church? You going to church Sunday? Went last week. It's raining a little bit today. Don't want to have to get the boat out. Be too inconvenient. I mean, I'll listen online later. Hey man, are you putting Jesus first when it comes to your finances and bringing 10%? Hey, how are you treating your spouse? How are you living out your faith day by day? See, I believe there is an atmosphere that has become a reality of spiritual indifference in the lives of many people who say, I know Jesus, but the issue is, for many of us, we just want a little bit of Jesus. I want enough Jesus to make sure my eternal life is okay. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to have all that locked down, loaded. I don't want to have to worry about the place called hell. I want enough Jesus for that. And I want enough Jesus that if I'm in a crisis or something goes wrong in my life, I can run to him and I can pray to him and he's going to come in and fix it. I want that much Jesus, but I don't want so much Jesus that I got to change my life. How is it with all that Jesus did, The way he came to earth, the way he lived, what he put up with, the torturing, the beating, being murdered on a cross, with all that he walked through, and then all that he offers us and left us, his comfort, his peace, the Holy Spirit to live inside us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. How is it that he offers that kind of gift and we can go hours or days or weeks without even thinking about him? Because we're spiritually indifferent. We're the culture of And so in the book of Revelation, the last book in the scriptures, there's this letter written by John to seven different churches that Jesus inspires. And one of them is the church of Laodicea. Laodicea, before they received this letter, about 35 years before, there was a horrible earthquake that destroyed the city. And they've rebuilt. They've rebuilt at a record pace so that by the time they get this letter, their stadiums, their theaters, their shopping centers, it's the Las Vegas of today. There's just one problem. They don't have clean water. In fact, they don't even have a source for good water. So they build these elaborate aqueducts and they pipe in water from two other cities. One is Colossae, and Colossae has this ice cold refreshing water. And the other one is Hierapolis, where all the superheroes come from. Hierapolis, and in Hierapolis there are these hot springs, and so they're viewed as helpful because that water they thought was medicinal. And so they're piping in the hot water, they're piping in the cold water, but by the time it gets to Laodicea, not only is it a little bit dirty, but it's tepid. It's lukewarm. So nobody in Laodicea enjoys drinking the water. In fact, when they drink it, there's a little bit of a gag reflex. Nobody wants to drink lukewarm water. It's into that culture that Jesus speaks these words through John to people that were followers of Jesus in that culture. And he says in Revelation chapter 3, I know your deeds. I know what you did last night. I know what you did this week. That you're neither hot nor cold. You're living your life as it comes to your spiritual life with kind of a. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And in the literal language, you know what it means? It literally means, I'm about to vomit you out. In other words, as followers of Jesus, we can actually live our lives in such a way, with such a level of spiritual indifference, that it doesn't just break the heart of Jesus, it turns his stomach, makes him nauseous, and when he thinks of our name, he wants to vomit. The one who did everything to give us the most incredible gift that we want to receive, but not really unwrap, not really live. Are you spiritually indifferent? Do you have a lackadaisical approach to your faith? Are you casual and kind of okay with your relationship with God and not very bothered by anything? And maybe that's why you spend so much of your life floundering spiritually when you were created to flourish. How does it happen? I think there are two causes of this spiritual indifference. The first one is self-sufficiency. We're self-sufficient. I mean, you've got what you've got, and you're basically okay. I mean, yeah, you look at your neighbors and you want more because we live in this culture, but every one of us in this room are wealthier than 98% of the people on planet Earth today. You're all right. You got your car, you got your house, you got your iPhone. You even had it upgraded. You've got Netflix on there. You're good. You're good. If anything really big comes up, if catastrophe hits, you'll run to God in that moment. But day by day, you can live your Monday without him. You can live your Tuesday without him. It's only if something big comes up. You're self-sufficient. So Jesus goes on to say to this church that he calls lukewarm, Christ followers in the church, You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You have filled your life with stuff that will never fill your life. So you chase more. You chase different. And none of it's working. You're self-sufficient. Another cause of this spiritual indifference is the distractions of this world. We just live in a busy, fast-paced world with everything vying for our attention, everything grabbing our interest. We've gotten caught up in pursuing so many things that we have forgotten, actually don't even really think about pursuing Jesus. What my eyes pursue, my life becomes. And we chase so many different things. We're distracted. The Gospel of Mark says, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So there are moments you have in life, and maybe today is one of them. Or maybe it's a conversation with a close friend who loves Jesus and loves you. Or maybe you're reading a little bit of scripture, or you're kind of thinking about your life, and there are moments where you have that, where you feel a little bit convicted, and it's uncomfortable, and nobody likes to feel convicted, that sense of, man, I wish this wasn't way in my life. I need to change this. And in that conviction, you think, oh, I'm going to do some things differently. But then you're quickly distracted. Hey, this week's going to be better. I'm going to be kinder this week. I'm going to help out around the house, help my spouse more. I'm going to be the one to do the homework with my kids a little bit. I'm going to do a little bit better. And when I find out that my two kids have 8 soccer games on Wednesday night and it's an impossibility, I'm going to stay calm, cool, and collected. And then you roll into Monday and one of your kids gets sick. You roll into Tuesday and there's a deadline at the office that you didn't realize and all of a sudden it's there. And before we know it, the things of this world just choke what God is trying to do in our lives out. We're just distracted. And it's so busy and it's such a fast pace. And you know what I hear people say all the time? Man, I'm just tired. How you doing? Busy. It's busy. And we've become the hamster running on the wheel, moving at a fast pace, wearing ourselves out, but going nowhere and accomplishing very little. So you have those nights, you're like, man, I just want to go home and watch Netflix and chill. That's all I want to do. And the students are going, he just said that? Does he know what he means? Heck yeah, I know what it means, but I'm married, so it's legal. Man, I just want to get away from some stuff, spend some time with my bride. If you don't know what that means, ask your kid. They'll tell you later. Might be a long conversation. I don't know. But he's saying we're so distracted. And so we're going 100 miles an hour or comatose, worn out. And in all of that, we're kind of spiritually indifferent. Life is just too busy for God in my life in that way. And so we go hours, days, weeks, without even thinking about the one who did so much and gave so much for us. So how do I know? How do I know if I'm living in spiritual indifference? How do I sort of diagnose this? Let me give you a few statements very quickly and just kind of think about your own life this morning. One way you know you're spiritually indifferent is when we're more concerned with impressing people than living for God. Do you spend more of your mental energy trying to impress people? You would never say it like that. You're too prideful. But do you spend so much of your time wondering what they're going to think or they're going to think or how they're going to feel? Do you spend your time doing that? How much time do you spend thinking, God, am I impressing you today? God, am I living in a way today that honors you? Is your first thought, God, what would please you with this decision? Or is he even on your radar in your thinking process? So you drive the car you drive and you live in the house you live in so that other people will be like, wow, you wear the shirts you wear because, well, me, my wife tells me to. But you do what you do so other people are like, wow, he's successful. She's got it together. Look at their family. Look at what, oh my gosh. All the while, it is possible to try to impress the people around you But Jesus looking at you saying, I love you so much, but at the same time, the way you live makes me sick. I just want to vomit. Another way you know is when we're obsessed with life on earth rather than eternity. We're so obsessed. How much of the time do you spend thinking about, pursuing, and working on things that will not even matter in 200 years? You're building your retirement portfolio, but what about your eternity portfolio? And you live in the temporal and wonder why you're so spiritually empty. You hear about people that sense the presence of God in their lives, and you hear about people that have the power of God in certain situations, and you've just decided that's for other people, not you. So you've settled into this less than mediocrity in your spiritual life. Another way you know if you're spiritually indifferent, we rationalize sin and live without truly honoring God. We rationalize sin. That word doesn't really carry a lot of meaning in church life if you're somebody that's part of a church, because we kind of hear it on a regular basis. If you're not a Christ follower, you're not somebody that's really plugged into a church, it sounds like a harsh and judgmental word. But just to step back, because the Bible talks about sin, and evaluate what is sin. Sin is any word, thought, or action in my life that is displeasing to God. You know what that means? I sin. You sin. But sin is also any word that God would want me to say, but I don't. Any thought that God would want me to have, but I don't. Any action that God would want me to be involved in, but I'm not. Sin is also that. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. And we all have an incredible way of rationalizing our sin. Well, I may be doing that and that, but I'm not as bad as them. And we don't just rationalize sin. You know what we do in our culture? We rename it. It's not adultery. I just had an excusable affair because I was being neglected and I found somebody that cared for me. It's not porn. It's adult entertainment. And it's not hurting anybody else. I mean, it's really just kind of my business. It's not hurting anybody. Not hurting anybody. Do you hear how you're thinking if you think that way? Not hurting anybody. It is sin that caused Jesus, the Son of God, to have to die and be murdered on a cross. It is your sin and my sin that Isaiah tells us was placed on him on that cross. It's not hurting anybody. It killed Jesus. But it's no big deal to you. Sometimes in my life, it's no big deal to me. We rationalize we're not that bad. Compared to some other people I know. Because you think more about them than you think about God. There's another way I know that I'm spiritually indifferent. We believe in Jesus, but we rarely share our faith. Think about this. If this book is true, then God sent his son to this world to pay the price for your sin and for my sin, because we've all sinned. There's nobody in here that God's like, well, okay, but this one person, they get the Bucky Beaver Award. They're really, really good. They're not a sinner. There's nobody in here like that. And so because you've messed up and I've messed up, because you've broken some things in your life and I've broken some things in my life, and that has been the condition of humanity for everybody except Jesus, he sent Jesus to pay the price for my sin and your sin so that through forgiveness through Jesus, you and I could be connected with and have a relationship that is personal with the Heavenly Father. So much so that you with your brokenness and me with my brokenness are invited to come into the throne room of God when we pray with boldness, because we've been forgiven at such a level. If all that's true, don't you think if there had been any other way for God to restore humanity to himself, don't you think if God could have come up with any other way so that you could and I could have a personal relationship with him any other way or other than Jesus dying, don't you think he would have done that? So Jesus dies on a cross so you and I can be connected with the Father. He pays that price so we can live in this life connected with the Father. That's how much God loves us. He pays the price so that when this life is over, which, by the way, in the scope of all of eternity, this life is very brief. He does that so that in eternity, those who are Christ followers can spend forever with him instead of in a place called hell. If all that's true, why are we not more concerned about our neighbor? Like, if after this life, there really is, I mean, we don't like to talk about it, but just because I want to ignore or avoid something does not mean it's not true. We're very used to living in a convenient way where we just don't pay attention to things that are true but not bad. You go to the doctor and says you need to lose 80 pounds. You put him on mute. Just because you don't like it doesn't mean it's not true. In fact, I think the most loving thing God could do is be so crystal clear to say, hey, here's reality. Here's why this is important. So after this life, people will spend forever in one of two places. And you can't walk across the street and invite them to check out C3 one Sunday? You can't step across the hall at the office to the other cubicle or the other office and say, hey, man, you should really check out C3 this week. It's my church. I love it. Don't know if you have a church, but if you don't, man, just try it once. I think you'll love it. Well, that'd be kind of awkward. Hey, do you share your faith with other people? Do you invite them? If you had a 5-year-old son, and his name was Theodore. I just like that name, Theodore. We'll call him Theo. And little Theo at 5 years old, you find out, has cancer. And it's aggressive, and it's going to be fatal. He's going to die. But then in that process, you find out there is someone over in Europe that actually has a cure for that cancer. They just won't tell anybody what it is. How would you feel? And how do you think our God feels? For those of us that are followers of Jesus, when he loves your neighbor, your coworker, your classmate, your teammate, when he loves the people, every single person that you and I lock eyes with every day, and the ones who don't know him in a personal way, he loves them so deeply, and he's grieved by the fact that they don't know him, and you and I, we have the cure, we just keep it to ourselves. How do you think he feels? And we are completely okay living like that. When's the last time you invited somebody to C3? And some of you, you've been Christ followers long enough. When's the last time you shared your faith and you told somebody how they can know God in a personal way? When's the last time? We believe in Jesus, but we rarely share our faith. And if you live like that, you're spiritually indifferent. Number 5, we only turn to God when we need him. I think a lot of people have just a toolbox God. He's locked up in the box. Unless I hit a crisis and unless there's something I can't fix, then we open it up and he's supposed to be the tool that fixes the circumstances we're going through. And when that's over, we just put him back in the box. I want a little bit of Jesus. I just want enough Jesus where bad stuff doesn't happen and he blesses me and he takes care of this thing. But I don't want so much Jesus I gotta change anything. He's gonna go back in the box. Do you only pray when you're in crisis? Do you only pop in for an hour when life's wheels off and you're hurting? It's the best thing to do. It's a great thing to do. But if God were to press record for us on the prayers that you've prayed in your life, would the vast majority of them be about what you need him to do? What is God used to hearing from you? Fix this, do that, jump here, go there, take care of this, then go away. Only come when I call you. You're kind of like my pet. Just stay in the corner. If I need you, I'll call you. Otherwise, stay there. I'll pet you when I want to pet you. I'll feed you when I want to feed. Otherwise, just stay there. If you live like that, you're spiritually indifferent. And if that doesn't bother you, that's terrifying to me. Because Jesus said, people that live like that, you don't just break my heart. You make me nauseous, and your life, how you live, makes me want to vomit. Not just because I'm personally offended, but because I see the life I created you to live. I see everything you could be experiencing. I see the purpose that I created you for. I see the lives that you could be touching and changing, but you live this self-consumed life, so highly distracted, you're missing everything. The last one, we're really not much different from those who aren't Christ followers. You know you're living in spiritual indifference when your marriage, your career, your finances, do people who are not Christ followers bring their first 10% to Jesus as an act of worship to the local church so that the church can be the hope of the world in the community? No. But a lot of people who call themselves followers of Jesus don't bother following the teachings of Jesus. You live just like people who don't know Jesus. Your marriage is just like everybody else's. Your parenting philosophy, just like everybody else's. The stuff you watch, the stuff you listen to, what you consume in life. Could somebody, if they evaluated your life, if they walked with you and spent a few days with you, would somebody even know that you're a Christ follower? Oh, you pray before dinner. Big honking deal. Well, but I believe in Jesus. Did you know the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 2, James, the brother of Jesus, said the devil believes and he trembles. The devil believes Jesus came to earth. The devil believes Jesus died on the cross. The devil even believes he got up again and rose from the dead more than some of us do. That means the devil has more faith than some of us, but he's not connected with the Father and he won't spend forever with him. Are you spiritually indifferent? Well, I talk about my church sometime. And I've got the magnet on my car. I've got the magnet on my car. I'm so glad you do, by the way. That is awesome. We ought to pay you, but we're not. But it's awesome that you've got a magnet, because did you know out of everything we do, Facebook, billboards, mailers, I hear about the magnets on cars as the reason people come to C3 for the first time more than anything else. So thank you for having that magnet. If you don't have one, you should probably get one today. Maybe two, just for kicks and grins. It's incredible. But knowing that you're a part of a church, knowing you might go to church, does not necessarily help people know that you know Jesus. Because there are a lot of people that go to church that are jackasses. A lot of people grew up in church where there was a lot of pain. Hey, I didn't just cuss the words in the Bible. King James Version, check it out. The Bible says that there are some people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Do you have a form of godliness? Sometimes you go to church, sometimes you try to do better, sometimes you pray, but there's no spiritual power in your life. And ultimately, most of the time, you live like you don't even know him. And it's easy to do. I wake up on Monday morning, and around 7 o'clock or a little bit before, I drop off Ethan right here at Timber Creek. And then I go to the gym, and I meet a friend, and we work out. Then I go home, and I get cleaned up. And I get to the office and I study for a while and then I roll through some meetings. And then at the end of the day, I go back home and I help out with some things that I need to do. And we kind of wrap up as a family and go to bed. Then on Tuesday, I wake up and I drop off Ethan right here at Timber Creek High School. And I go to the gym and I work out. And then I go home and I get cleaned up. And then I go to the office and I'll study for a while and I'll have some meetings. And then at the end of the day, I go back home, help out with some things around the house, wrap up the family, and we go to bed. And then Wednesday, I wake up and I drop off Ethan right here at Timber Creek High School. And I go to the gym and I work out. And then I go home and I get cleaned up. And Wednesday is like Thursday, is like Tuesday, is like Monday, is like Friday. And we can so easily live in the routine of life without ever even thinking about Jesus or who he is or what he's done for us or what he offers. This incredible, life-changing, eternity-changing, relationship-changing, individual-changing, financial changing, vocational change, this incredible gift, bought and paid for. We're not even unpacking. We're not even opening. So if that's where you are, how do I reignite my spiritual passion for Christ? How do I do that? Well, there's some things you can do, some steps you can take. First of all, it's important to spend a little bit of time in the Word of God, to read the Bible a little bit every day. And you don't have to start with a large amount. It could be a few verses. Just read the Bible a little bit each day. That's how God speaks to us. And then spend some time each day praying. That's how we speak to God. There's also some quietness in prayer and listening, but whatever I feel like God's speaking to me, His Word, He will never contradict His Word, so I can go back and double check it. And then we should be inviting people. Inviting people to know Jesus if you know how to share your faith, or inviting people to check out C3 if you're new to faith and you're uncomfortable or not sure how to share your faith. We should be in fellowship. Fellowship is connection and doing life with other believers. When community groups roll around, we should be a part of one. We should be connected in relationship with people that love Jesus and love us. And we should give. The first 10%, God, you are my provider, you are my protector. As an act of worship, the first 10% at least comes to you. We should give to the local church, which the Bible says is the hope of the world, and Jesus calls His bride. He has such a high opinion of the church, and we should worship. And worship is not just singing on Sunday, although that is part of it. You can look back in the scriptures, and there are times that people of faith came together and together through singing and music adored God, worshiped God, stood in awe of God, focused on God, praised God. You read the Psalms, it's a lot of praises, a lot of singing that takes place. But worship is not something that happens for a few moments on Sunday only. It's something that should so impact our lives, it rolls with us throughout the week. And then we should turn from our sins. It's important. If I feel convicted, like God is convicting me of something in my life, I need to turn from that and say, God, as best I know how, with your help, because it's going to take you helping me, I can't do it alone. I want to turn from that, and I want to live in a way that you've called me to live. I need your help. That list is a good list. There's one problem with it. It feels overwhelming. For some of you this morning, you recognize we roll through the sixth thing. You're like, man, I'm living spiritually indifferent. But you look at this list and you're exhausted just looking at it. Those things are critically important that they're in our lives. And until all of those things are in our lives, man, it's going to be a struggle in some areas. But this is a process. Your six-month-old did not become a 60-year-old overnight. Growth is always a process. And if you look at all of that, many of you know what you'll do? I can't do all that. So let me give you just one thing. Let me give you just one thing that will lead you over time to the place of these things. Here's the one thing you can do. If you want to reignite the passion, if you want to reignite the fire in you, the hunger for God and knowing God and cultivating and developing the relationship with God, every day, do something that requires faith. Just that. Every day, do one thing that requires faith. Just one thing. Because it's so easy to live through our days without leaning into faith. So every day, I'm going to ask myself at the end of the day, did I do something today that required faith? Maybe you're going to stand up for somebody that everybody else is attacking. Maybe you're going to offer, you're going to volunteer to pray in a group before lunch. Or maybe when you hit the lunchroom, the cafeteria at lunch, or you hit the workroom at lunch, or you're at a restaurant with somebody that's not a Christ follower, hey, do you mind just for a moment? I just want to pray for a second. Maybe you're going to pray out loud, and it's terrifying to you, and it will cause you to lean into faith. Maybe you're going to begin to give. You can't figure out how you're going to afford it, but man, this week I'm going to invest in the local church. It's changing lives. Doesn't make sense, but it's going to take faith. I'm going to do that. Maybe you're going to apologize to somebody you hurt without knowing how they're going to respond. Some people are hard to apologize to. Or maybe you're going to forgive somebody that's not even asking for forgiveness and doesn't seem to really care if you do forgive them. That takes a lot of faith. Every day, one thing. Every day, do something that requires faith. Do something, because this will break me out of the the comatose status of living in spiritual indifference. Do something that requires faith every day. Because Hebrews tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, without living our faith, it makes Jesus, when he thinks about us, want to vomit. Because he feels the weight and it makes him sick how much you're missing and how much the people that he has placed you strategically in relationship with in life, how much they are missing because you won't live your faith. And the amazing thing is, you can do this. You can do one thing a day. You can do this. But wait, if I forgive somebody and they hurt me, they could hurt me again, and we'll talk about it another time. Forgiveness does not automatically mean reconciliation. Because some of you need to forgive some people that aren't even alive anymore. Forgiveness doesn't mean you're going to be best friends. But sometimes forgiving will set you up to be hurt again. But it is better to hurt with a purpose than to merely exist without one. So Jesus says in Revelation 3, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Be diligent, be purposeful, be intentional. Look for an opportunity. Turn from your indifference. If you were God, would you answer the prayers of someone who lived their life in a way that made you want to vomit? Even when you love them. Turn from your indifference. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I pray for every single person in this room this morning. God, I pray for those who may be here this morning and they recognize that in their own lives, there's never really been a moment where they've committed their lives to you. Maybe they've prayed some prayers. Maybe they've tried to do better. Maybe they've tried to be good. But ultimately, there's no spiritual passion, and there really never has been. Father, I pray this morning you would draw them. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you know that you need to commit your life to Christ, I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. Very simple prayer. And today you can commit your life to Christ. You can begin a relationship with the living God. If that's where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you can pray it out loud or you can pray it in the quietness of your heart. Just pray, dear God, I need you. Jesus, please come into my life. Please forgive my sin. Please help me to live for you. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, some of you this morning, you're a Christ follower. There was a time when you committed your life to Christ. But you know there's some spiritual indifference in your life. And this morning, in a sense, you want to recommit your life to Christ. You want to say to God, man, I don't want to live in spiritual indifference. God, would you please reignite the passion in my life for you? Would you please help me live for you? God, I'm going to do the best I can, God, this week, every day to do one thing that requires faith. Some days I'm going to miss it, and I'm grateful for your forgiveness when that happens. But God, I don't want to just coast. I don't want to just roll through life. I don't want to live a life less than the life you created me for. Jesus, I don't want to break your heart, and I don't want to make you sick. I want to live my faith. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's where you are, I'd love to pray for you. Could I do that this morning? Because, hey, friend, you can do this. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and put it down right where you are? Just slip it up and put it down, man. I don't want to live in spiritual indifference anymore. I want to, as best I can, go all in with my faith. God bless you. Father, thank you so much for every person who raised their hand. God, I pray you would continue the work in their lives and that we would be intentional and we wouldn't let the distractions of this world choke your word out this week. Father, that we would be purposeful. Thank you for the love and the grace and the mercy that you make possible. We celebrate that this morning in Jesus' name. I want to invite you to stand with me. And I want us to do something for the next few moments. I want us to worship. And I want to encourage you this morning to maybe worship more than you've ever really worshiped. Yes, it's more than singing, but it does include it. So for the next few moments, our band is going to lead us. And not just singing about Jesus, but singing to him. And let's begin even right now in this moment. Right now. Draw a line in the sand where no more is there going to be spiritual indifference in my life. It might feel awkward. It might be uncomfortable. I can't sing, but I can make a joyful noise. I'm going to do everything I can in this moment, God, to worship you, to give you my focus and my attention after all you've done for us for the next few moments, God. And it might just reset something in your life. You start today. Let's worship him together.